test 9, the pardon test, that's where we've come to on looking at the life of Joseph. Having narrowly escaped being murdered by his brothers, Joseph was sold as a slave, sold into a lifetime of bondage and suffering degradations. Can you imagine what he must have experienced when bought by slave traders, bound by ropes and marched through the hot desert? Slave traders weren't the nicest of people to their acquisitions. And we've seen that even a few hundred years ago with the slave ships bringing the poor people that went to Africa and places like rounded up on ships, you know, laying on their backs just feet apart from each other. And all the way through history, when you look back in the archives and you see about the history of different countries, slaves have been treated pretty awful. They've had a rough deal. And Joseph will have experienced it firsthand. The hurt from the slave traders, though, must have seemed small compared to what he was suffering mentally in trying to come to terms with what his brothers had done to him. Then he found himself stood on an auction block to be sold to the highest bidder. And he was sold as a slave to Potiphar to serve in his house and ended up serving 12 years in prison for a crime he didn't commit. You know, he'd had a lot to get the hump about, wouldn't he? All of these experiences and all the hurt must have seemed so far from the dream of destiny God had given him. Nevertheless, Joseph stayed true to the Lord God Almighty. Joseph would have had good reason to feel hurt, betrayed, and abused. After all, what had been done to him was treachery. He could have spent years consumed with bitterness and thinking of revenge, but Joseph didn't do that. Joseph chose to forgive. And I'm sure you can think of people who've been upset by somebody, and they say, I've never forgiven them, I'll never speak to them again. And all their lives, and they're proud when they come to the end of their lives, it was 50 years ago since I spoke to him, and I never spoke to him again. And they count that as being something good, but all they are is sad. And you know, when you come across people like that, they're not happy. You know, and they don't attract people, they actually drive people away from them. They're bitter inside, they're twisted. And that's what unforgiveness does to us. We know this because the Bible tells us that the Lord was with Joseph and that he prospered in everything he did. And he wouldn't have prospered otherwise. And that's in Genesis 39 verses 2 and 3. Because you will not be able to do that if you hold unforgiveness in your heart. If you hold unforgiveness in your heart, the presence of God will leave your life and you'll not be able to move forward into your destiny. That doesn't mean you won't be saved. That doesn't mean you aren't a Christian. But you stunt your growth. And I can think back over the years through our church, people we've come across who aren't with us now. But they were twisted over things and they got so uptight over silly little ideas and things that were said or whatever. And they wouldn't forgive. They couldn't move on. It was all consuming to them. And it destroyed their walk. Sadly, all too often we find people who are going around in circles carrying bitterness and unforgiveness in their hearts, which is what it is. And such things consume them, and the detrimental effect on their life can be clearly seen. And this is the pardon test, forgiveness. Jesus has forgiven us 100%, and we have to do likewise. If we look at Matthew chapter 6 and verses 14 and 15, it says, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. Now that's quite heavy and quite a warning. If you hold on to unforgiveness and you won't forgive what people have done against you, the Lord's not going to forgive us either, because it's a condition he's set. And this is Jesus' own words. Forgive and God will forgive you. Forgive not and God will not forgive you. And Matthew 18, 23 to verses 35. And this again is Jesus preaching. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold, with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, "Master, have patience with me, I will pay you, I'll pay it all." Then the master of the servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me what you owe." This is starting to paint a bit of a picture about this guy. He's there, falling down before his master. "Oh, forgive me, I'll pay you everything." And then he walks out the door and he's got his hands around the throat of some poor other guy who owes him a fraction of the amount. Let's carry on. Verse 29. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, "Have patience with me and I will pay you all." And he would not, but he went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I have pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father will also do to you, each of you, from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. The word talks about, doesn't it, about the suffering in hell and that, and the torture and different things. And there is a debt to pay. So I thought, when I read this, I've only added this in the last 24 hours to what I'd already put together. I thought, hang on a minute, what's the talent worth? And what's the denarii worth? How big a gulf is there between the two that Jesus was giving an example of? So I looked it up on good old Google and Wikipedia and different things. And in relation to the time when Jesus was living on earth here and gave this account or story, as a unit of currency, a talent was worth about 6,000 denarii. A denarius was the usual payment for a day's labour. So one talent was worth 6,000 days' labour. At one denarius per day, a single talent was therefore worth 16 years of labour, and 10,000 talents, 160,000 years of labour. In fact, it works out about 164,000 point something years of labour. Whereas the 100 denarii that this servant was owed was only equivalent to 100 days' labour. He'd been forgiven a debt which basically was impossible for him to ever pay. 164,000 days of labour. He's never going to have that many days to work. He's never, no matter how high paid he is, he's not going to make up for it. I suddenly started to see the whole picture. Yeah, it's like us. There is just no way we could ever pay the debt. It's too great. No matter how much we did for the Lord, we could never accrue the amount that we need to pay what he did for us. He just forgave us free. Totally free. So if we look back at verse 27, it mentions the word compassion. And the Greek word is splanchnizomai. If you want to look it up, it's Strong's 4697. And it means to have the bowels yearn, have or compassion, or be moved with compassion. And if you look up in Webster's dictionary, because obviously they've translated the Greek into English, and so I thought, right, let's see exactly what compassion is. And And partly what drew me down to this as well, because this only recently added in the last few days, was Pastor Don on Sunday morning when he was speaking about compassion and sympathy and difference. And I thought, yeah, that's what where I'm at with the study as well. I must look at that. So I drew out some of the information here. And compassion, according to Webster's Dictionary, says sympathetic consciousness of others' distress together with a desire to alleviate it. The key difference between sympathy and compassion is that the sympathy means you can understand what another person is going through, whereas compassion is a willingness to relieve the suffering of another. And he had compassion on us. He didn't just sympathize, oh yeah, you poor things, you know, it must be awful not being saved, no eternal life, nothing, you know, no healing or whatever, you know, I can't see what it must be like, it must be awful. No, he had compassion. He did something about it. He was moved. And if we look at Genesis chapter 50 and verses 15 to 21, we'll see about Joseph's brothers here. And how they approached him. This is when Joseph was he'd been made in charge over all the harvests. He was storing up food for the time of a famine. We'd hit the time of famine, and Joseph's family was sent by their father to go down into Egypt and see if you can get hold of grain and everything. And that's how Joseph came to reveal himself to him and everything. So this here is part of the account. So verses 15 to 21. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him." So they sent messengers to Joseph saying, "Before your father died, he commanded, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, 'Behold, we are your servants.' And Joseph said to them, 'Don't be afraid, for I am in the place of God. But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones.' And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them." Now they come to him with a load of lies about what their father had said. You notice they're not apologizing to him. Not at all. And there's a scripture that says, you know, everything works together for good to those that love God. And Joseph loved God. And everything worked together for his good. So let's take a closer look at what the scriptures we've just been reading. That's Genesis 50, verses 15 to 19. And verse 15, it says, "Joseph will hate us." But they didn't know Joseph, and presumed he had the same attitude they had. They'd been rotten to him from the time he was a youngster. Okay, Joseph was no angel. You know, he'd gone and bragged, and he'd been pride in his heart about his coat from his dad. He'd stirred up their feelings. But they already didn't like him because he was his dad's favourite, you know. That always causes problems in a family if you have a favourite, doesn't it? I tell my kids, I say, you're my favourite number two. Or you're my favourite number one. "You ain't got another number one," they say to me. And my granddaughter, you know, says, "Andrea, you're my favourite granddaughter. You haven't got another granddaughter." And but you know, being in an environment where you've got, you know, siblings together, and if you just give one honour above the other, it causes problems. And they didn't like their brother. And they presumed he had the same sort of attitudes they had. They were so far off the mark. In verse 16, they sent a messenger to Joseph to tell him a story they had concocted. Jacob, their father, never sent such a message. They didn't have the decency even to go in person. They sent somebody else, a servant of theirs, to go and say to Joseph. Awful, eh? And verse 17, They said that their father said what they did was wrong and he should forgive them. They did not admit they were wrong and personally ask for forgiveness. And we all have to ask for forgiveness. That's where it all starts, doesn't it? At the feet of the Lord saying, I'm sorry, Lord, forgive me. I accept your offering of your sacrifice. And that's where it all begins. And they never said sorry and asked for forgiveness. Verse 18, they fell down before Joseph and said they were his servants. Ah, yeah, we'll tell him we're his servants. Yeah, that'll make him feel good. We're going to serve him. You'll forget about everything that happened, And people think they can do that with God. I'll go and do this and that for the Lord. That'll earn me points. In fact, some religions teach that. And, Catholic Church does, I know, for instance. If you want to pay so much or give so much to the church. And, I know somebody who left a house a few years ago now, to the church rather than to her relatives because they've been going to the Catholic Church all those years and they thought that would buy them time out of purgatory and they'd get to heaven because they gave this house to the church. Sad, eh? Sad. And the church goes rich. Ministers there go rich, and you look around and most of the time their people are poor, hungry, starving in places around the world, and they'll give everything they've got because they believe that they're doing the right thing, and in fact they've been sold a lie. It's sad, isn't it? Verse 19, Joseph understood that only God had the right to judge his brother's actions. He didn't judge them, he just forgave. And we go back into verse 17, the word forgive. It's Norso, Strong's 05375. It also appears in Psalm 4, verse 6 as Nacha. And it means to lift. So to forgive is to actually lift the whole thing off. Take it away. And Isaiah 53 is the chapter that speaks prophetically, doesn't it, about the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we look at verse 12, and he was numbered with the transgressions, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. And that word bear is the Hebrew word norso, 05375, prime root, to lift off. He lifted off, he bare the sin, he took it all, he carried it off. Forgive really means to take a burden off somebody completely, to lift it off entirely. And just as we've been forgiven, we must forgive likewise. We've got to lift it off completely. And Joseph passed the pardon test with flying colours. The message Joseph's brothers claimed to be bringing from their father asked Joseph to do just that. The message begged Joseph to lift off his brother's sin, to absolve them of guilt and pardon them. And when you pardon a person, you are not holding anything they've done against them. And that is the way God forgives. He just sees the righteousness of Christ. He doesn't see our filthy rags and the old, that's gone. We're washed, we're cleansed. He's lifted it off. Praise the Lord. And so are we forgiving the same way God forgives? Are we releasing people, absolving them and pardoning them fully and freely as God does? Because that's true forgiveness. In order to step into our destiny, we have to forgive the same way God has forgiven us. And holding unforgiveness in your heart, in our hearts, is like drinking poison in the hope it will hurt the other person. But that never happens. The unforgiveness does not hurt the other person. It hurts you. In Matthew 18, Jesus gives a profound teaching on unforgiveness. And we've read this already. But I want to read it again. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. 490. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And we looked at that, and that's a huge amount. It's 164,000 years of work. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold, and his wife and his children, all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant there fell down before him, saying, "Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all." Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, about 3 months' work. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me what you owe." And so his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, "Have patience with me and I'll pay you all." And he would not, but went and threw him into the prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he'd called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me." Isn't it good we don't have to beg him? We just have to come to him. And we just have to ask him. He says, "It's forgiven, it's done. I've already paid it. Jesus has done it." And verse 63, "Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I've had pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. In order to forgive as God has forgiven, we have to learn to release, receive and believe. And these are keys to forgiveness. Release. Acquitted, released from, no longer held guilty. You can look at verse 27, what we just read. No longer looking for justice or vindication. True forgiveness releases the wrongdoer from the punishment they deserve. Oh, and aren't I glad that the Lord has released me from the punishment I deserve? Are you? Hallelujah, eh? And God has forgiven our sins and released us from the punishment we deserve. He no longer holds our sin against us. Receive. Be given, presented with, or paid something. To receive, you have to accept what is being given. How often have you seen people that can't accept that? They say, "I can't accept that, I can't accept that. I can't. Oh no, I can't believe you've forgiven all that, you know. I was a this or I was a that." I read an account the other day of to you all when we were looking at one of the other steps along the way Joseph took, of these guys who were the Bali Nine who were executed for drug smuggling in Indonesia, and how, you know, they were drug dealers and stuff, you know, wrecking people's lives, but they come to the Lord, they've been forgiven, you know, and they stood there and sung, some of them holding hands together, you know, singing 10,000 reasons and that. And giving praise and glory to God. And according to Brian Houston from Hillsong's church, who was called over there to minister to one of the young men, they'd become examples in the prison and ministered, and they'd actually turn lots of people to Christ. Mm-hmm. You know, face of the firing squad, singing, and going to heaven. They accepted what had been done. No matter how bad they were, God had forgiven. But you have to accept. You have to be prepared to receive. And you offend the giver if you refuse to accept what's being given. You also lose out if you do not accept the gift, the payment, etc. And I know people who sometimes, I can think of one in particular, I won't give any names, but I've tried at times to give a gift of something. I'd like to bless them with something. And they won't take it. "Oh, no, 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 you can't do that. You can't. No, no. No, I must pay. If you're going to give me, I've..." No, no. And it hurts because that it's out of the compassion of your heart, eh? And they're actually robbing you. They don't realise it. They think they've got to pay, but they don't have to. They've got to learn to be gracious and receive. And we have to as well. And the other one is believe. Accept that something is true, especially without proof. To have faith in and to entrust to. So yeah, we have to believe we're forgiven. We have to accept it, and we have to have faith in what he's done. Hallelujah. So Joseph's brothers never asked for forgiveness, but Joseph forgave them and saved them. Hallelujah. The Bible does not say whether Jacob, that's Joseph's dad, was ever told the full truth about what happened to Joseph. I got a feeling those guys never told him. And I'm sure because of Joseph, the way he was and the gracious way you'd seen him, I don't think he'd have ever told his father either. I'd think he'd have kept it from him because he didn't want to break his heart. Sometimes people who have wronged us will realise it and apologise. Sometimes they will repent and change. But what will we do if they don't? What if they continue to lie and manipulate? That is the bigger test, the true test of forgiveness. It's easy to forgive someone who's truly repentant, or he's in front of you there and they're sobbing their eyes out and giving you, oh, I'm so sorry, oh, how can I put this right? But we have to forgive all wrong, as difficult as that may be. Releasing those who've wronged you. We're going to look at a few scriptures about that. Leviticus 19 verse 18. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbour as yourself. I am the Lord. So right back from Old Testament times, the very early days there, you know, God says, no, it's not, vengeance isn't yours. And look at what Cain did to Abel. You know, he slaughtered him because he didn't like, you know, Abel being accepted, and he wasn't. And it was a problem, vengeance, right from the start. But God said, no, that's not the way you do it. And Romans 12, so we'll jump into the New Testament now, to Romans 12, verses 19 to 21. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Releasing those who have wronged us. So we're going to continue with that verse. Matthew chapter 6, verses 12 to 15. And this is Jesus giving us the Lord's Prayer. This is part of it. Give us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Verse 14 he says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You can't give something you haven't received yourself. Because people don't accept and receive the forgiveness of God, they have a hard time forgiving others. And Matthew 10:8 says, freely you've received, so give freely. Don't hold it back, just give it. If you, contrary to the word of God, believe people have to earn forgiveness, you'll fall into a trap. A trap of believing you have to earn God's forgiveness. Pay for your wrongs. We can receive forgiveness in full because God gave his best to pay for our sin. Jesus, his firstborn, who knew no sin. In fact, our Heavenly Father overpaid the debt. He overpaid it. He made sure there'd never be any comeback. Nobody could say, oh yeah, but you know, perhaps like, Jesus wasn't quite enough. No, Jesus was the very best he could give. The debt that he paid, the amount he paid, the price he paid, was far greater than what was really called for. But he made sure there would never, ever be any question as to the debt being paid in full. It's paid. It's done forever. And Isaiah 53:10 says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. The Lord bruised Jesus for us. How could it please him to do that? Because the result would be that he would once again have a relationship with us. Right from the beginning, God's wanted a relationship with man. He's built man. He said, let us make man in our own image. He took the dust of the earth and we look like God. We want to know what God looks like. people sometimes show you pictures of so-called grey aliens and different things, but those aren't sons of God, sons and daughters of the living God. You know, God looks like us. Now, I don't know, he might be taller than us, his frame might be, but we're made in the image, because sometimes an image is smaller than the reality, isn't it? And so we're little images of God. But all together, we make up one big image, don't we? Hallelujah. Religions teach doing some form of penance to please God. And God doesn't accept any such acts, as he has already settled the debt in full. And such actions are a rejection of the highest price ever paid, the suffering and death of his son, Jesus. And if you have a problem receiving God's forgiveness, it's probably because you have a job believing it. Habakkuk 1:13. Let's have a look at that. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Hallelujah. But he can look on us because he doesn't see us as evil. Hallelujah. We're cleansed. Mm. And back into the Isaiah 53 again. We've been there a few times. Verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray, turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He's taken it, picked it up, and put it all on Jesus. Whereas in the Old Testament times, they used to be, I dread to think of the numbers of lambs and other animals that were sacrificed over the years. It was phenomenal numbers. Every time somebody botched up, you know, back they go to the high priest, you know, they bring their offering and be checked over, be slaughtered. Yeah. I was looking at something to do with that as well, and you weren't allowed to put honey with the offering. You weren't allowed to try and sweeten it. It wasn't acceptable. That made it unacceptable to God. No honey. There's nothing you can do to sweeten the offering that you've got of your life for the Lord. He takes it as it is. You can't sweeten it up. There's nothing you can do. The offering is done. God cannot look on our transgressions, so he removed them out the way, once and for all. Psalm 103:12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And as you know, you can keep going east as long as you like, you'll never get to the west. You'll just keep going round and round. Hallelujah. You can't get them. They're gone. And Job 36:7 says, he does not withdraw his eyes from the righteous, but they are on the throne with kings, for he has seated them forever, and they are exalted. Now Job was way back in the Old Testament times before the Lord came. What had he seen? What had God shown him? What had the Lord revealed to him? And he's there saying, look, and he was in a time where they'd make their sacrifices for, you know, and he's saying, but they're on the throne with kings, for he's seated them forever, and they're exalted. 1 Peter 3:2. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and its ears are open to their prayers. So if you believe you've been made righteous, and if you accept the offering, then the ears are open. Hallelujah. To whatever you ask. And we have to believe he's made us righteous. That's important. In 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Praise the Lord. I can have a relationship with God because he took all my sin and iniquity and placed on Jesus, the sacrificial Lamb of God. I'm perfect in the eyes of God because he sees me washed in the blood of Jesus. And we've been completely pardoned by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And because he pardoned us, he expects us to do likewise and pardon others. He's our living example. And when I say living example, I mean living example, because he might have died, but he's resurrected and he's alive. He ministers to us. He talks to us. Hallelujah. And so we're coming to the end, and I'm going to try and get through this true story, because when we come to the end, you'll see the reason why and about pardon. And this was in, I got it from Pastor Robert Morris, who wrote a book about Joseph. And this is a true story that he published in there. And I felt it was so appropriate, I'd like to read it to you. And you might want to get your hankies out. I want to tell you a wonderful story of forgiveness. This is the true story of a young Jewish man named Yaakov and a young Jewish girl named Rachel. They lived in Europe during the time of the Holocaust. Yaakov was in his early 20s and Rachel was a teenager. But Rachel had already caught Yaakov's eye. He was falling in love with her. But times were terrible for the Jews and getting worse day by day. One night, Rachel's parents gathered a group of young people around them and said, "We've come to believe that no one is going to make it out of here alive. We think the Nazis are planning to kill us all, so we want you to try to escape." Then they took all the money they had and sewed it into Rachel's coat. "Maybe this will help to keep you alive," they told her. "It may be of use. It'll be of no use here." So that night, Rachel and her sister, along with Yaakov and about 20 other young people, made an attempt to escape from the Nazis. In the escape attempt, Rachel's sister was shot. Rachel ran back to help her, but it was no use. Rachel's sister died in her arms. Then Rachel was shot in both legs and seemed she too was going to die. But two boys grabbed her by the arms and dragged her into the woods to safety. What were they to do with Rachel? She needed medical care or she would die. They were desperate. So they took her to the house of a German family. "Please help her," they said. "Look, she's money and you can have all of it if you'll take care of her." So the German family took Rachel into their home. They treated her wounds and told everyone that she was one of their own children. So Rachel lived with that family, and in this way she survived the war. Things were more difficult for Yaakov and the other young men. Yaakov and about 15 other young men lived in the forest for over a year. They dug a large pit in the ground and covered it up to conceal themselves. They would sneak into the town at night and forage for food and go back to the forest and hide during the day. After about a year, someone found out about their hiding place, and soon Nazi soldiers came to the pit in which they were hiding. The young men were apprehended and sent to a prison camp. When they arrived at the prison camp, the German commandant came out of his office and looked at his young prisoners. "Are any of you boys a tailor?" he asked. "I am a tailor, sir," said Yaakov. "You, step over here," then the commandant ordered. And then he had the other young men stand in a line. Immediately, Yaakov realized they were going to shoot all of his friends. So he shouted out, "I must have an assistant. I can't sew clothes without an assistant." "All right," the commandant said. "Then I'll let you pick one. Only one, though. You choose one of them." Yaakov had lived with all those young men for over a year, and they struggled to survive in the forest. And among them were two brothers who were Yaakov's best friends. In a split second, Yaakov had to choose which one lived and which one died. So he chose one of the two brothers, and the boy came over to where Yaakov was standing. And then the Nazis shot the rest of the boys as Yaakov and his friend watched. Yaakov's ability to sew had saved his life, and he made it through the rest of the war by sewing uniforms for the German soldiers at the camp. Toward the end of the war, the Russian army was getting closer and closer to the camp, and the Nazi guards were afraid of being captured by the Russians. And they made plans to escape on horses. So they gave orders to Yaakov and his friend to go and get their horses saddled for them. But as soon as those horses were saddled, the boys jumped on the horses and rode as fast as they could towards the Russian lines. And Yakov and his friend safely escaped and ended up surviving the war. Soon the years of unspeakable horror had passed, but Yakov had not forgotten about Rachel. He went looking for her after the war, and after he found her, and they were married and became Mr. and Mrs. Yakov Walden. They had a son and named him Marty, and he later became a rabbi. And when Marty was growing up, it used to bother him that he didn't have any relatives. People would ask, "Are you related to these Waldens or those Waldens?" And Marty dreaded that question, because he always had to say, "No, I'm not related to anyone. All his grandparents, uncles, and aunts had been killed by the Holocaust. Only one sister of his parents had survived." And this is Pastor Robert Morris speaking here, saying, "It's my privilege to know Rabbi Marty Walden as a friend. I pastor a church in Dallas, Texas, and Rabbi Walden also pastors a church in that area. Rabbi Walden leads one of the largest congregations of Messianic Jews in the world. Several years ago, Marty went to the death camp at Auschwitz to see where his grandparents had died. And the man who accompanied him on the trip was the grandson of a Nazi prison guard. These two men stood in Auschwitz, the grandson of a Jewish Holocaust victim and the grandson of a Nazi prison guard. And they hugged there and they prayed. And together they asked God to forgive the sins that had taken place there. How could this happen? How could those two men do that? Only through forgiveness God extends. The only way these two men were able to do that is because they had first received God's forgiveness, so they could give his forgiveness freely to others. Like Marty and his friend, God has sorrow because of our sins, but he does not hold them against us. Through Jesus, he's provided forgiveness for every sin that we have ever or will ever commit. And when we receive his forgiveness, we are able to give it to others. We're able to forgive others as he's forgiven us. And perhaps you're hurting over things that have happened to you, things that were unjust. Why allow that hurt to live on? God has made a way through Jesus for every wrong to be forgiven. He has already paid the price for every sin. And now, in his grace, he is asking, will you forgive the same way that I've forgiven you? Will you release that person fully and freely and let it go? When you hold on to unforgiveness, you are the one who's being hurt. But when you forgive, you will be gloriously free, free of torment, free of judgment, and free to move forward into the destiny that God has planned for your life. Praise the Lord. Amen.